We're picking up on part 13 of the Wisdom of Solomon. Last week we started talking, I started sharing on this section, talking about a wise father's instruction. And this is out of Proverbs chapter 4, verse 1. And it says, "Hear, my children, the instruction of a father." And when I was sharing this with you last week, I don't think I had a real good hold on what that was about when I wrote that in, when I wrote that down and made this whole section, this whole chapter based on the wise father's instruction. But when I was praying tonight, God really seemed to just kind of give me the correct understanding from this, is that what it's saying here in Proverbs 4:1, it says, "Hear, my children, the instruction of a father," the instruction of a father. Okay. And I tried to tie it to the instruction of our fathers. But you know what God started showing me was that, you know, this is not the instruction of your father, because that would be what Solomon would say if that was the case. If he said, if this was the instruction of your father, he would have said, "Hear, my children, the instruction of your father." But he doesn't. He just says straight up, the instruction of a father. And as I got to thinking about this and looking at it, I realized that this is most likely Solomon seeing himself as a father giving instruction to his children, to the children of Israel. And this is most likely Solomon's learnings from God. So what we're hearing is, you know, he talks about wisdom and seeking wisdom, and he builds the first three chapters on the importance of wisdom, and he still continues with that in here. But he's adding the insight that God's given him, the wisdom that God's given him, the fundamentals, the beginnings of wisdom that God has given to him to give instruction to us, to the children of God. And he's treating the reader as one of his children, and he's approaching them as being a father, okay? And when I saw that, it really made a lot of sense to me. It made more sense than anything else I could think of. And hopefully it's a blessing to you. But as we go through this chapter, think of it that way. Think of it that he's acting in the stead of a father, and maybe even Father God, in the sense of God giving him the wisdom and the instruction, you know, that as he's receiving it from God, he's turning around and giving it out to us. Amen. And so he's being a father to us in that way. And so that's, to me, that becomes a very precious thing that's going on right now in the writings of Solomon here. So we started talking about this and we didn't quite finish it last week. The first thing he says, he gives instruction and exhorts his children to know. He exhorts them, he gives instruction, and he exhorts his children to know understanding. And so this is Proverbs 4:1-4. It says, "Hear, my children, the instruction of a father." And the only thing I want to really reinforce in this first part is the whole thing of instruction, is that of, if that word instruction is the word musar. And it literally means, properly means chastisement. Figuratively, it means reproof, which is to show in the wrong, to convict or show, convince that you're in the wrong, warning or instruction, and then also restraint. And so the wisdom that's coming to us from Solomon is that wisdom that's going to build restraint in us. It's going to warn us. It's going to give us instruction, what to do, how to live, how to act. And then it's going to show us where we're off. Amen. And that's kind of what chastisement is about. And then he goes on to say, give attention to no understanding. We talked about this all last week. And then he says, "For I give you good doctrine. Do not forsake my law." All right. So he says, "I give you good doctrine. Do not forsake my law." And then he goes on. Wait a minute. I took out some of this, I think. Oh, no, he didn't. He says, "I give you good doctrine." And we talked about doctrine being, you know, that teaching, that something received, that instruction. So he says, "I give you good doctrine. I give you good instruction. Do not forsake my law, the precepts and statutes." And he's at this point, I really think that he's kind of speaking on God's behalf when he's saying, "Do not forsake my law." He's really communicating it from God, because the word law there is the word Torah. And that was the law for the children of Israel. But it wasn't just the Ten Commandments. It wasn't just the Levitical law. It was the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. And those were considered like the fundamental, that was the fundamental word of God, the fundamental law, direction and instruction from God. And it contained all of it. Amen. And then he goes on, and then he says, "When I was my father's son," tender and only the only one in the sight of my mother. See, so he's even deriving some of what he's gotten from David even, you know, and he's, I'm tender, I'm the only one in the sight of my mother. He also taught me and said to me, let your heart retain my words, keep my commandments and live. So here you have Solomon pulling in what God's shown him, what the wisdom God's given him. Because you got to understand, the book of Proverbs was written at a later stage in Solomon's life. It was written at a point in his life when he had gone through a lot. I mean, go read Ecclesiastes sometimes to understand what Solomon put himself through to understand wisdom, what was wise, what wasn't. And so, you know, but he's reminiscing back at this point about the things that his own father taught him. And then he goes on to say in verse 4, he says, he also taught me and said to me, let your heart retain my words, keep my commands and live. And see, he's pulling there that whole thing of how David is kind of like God. And we know David was a man after God's own heart. And so you can only imagine that David, what David taught Solomon. And there was instructions given to Solomon. Even on up to David's deathbed, he shared some things with him that he needed to do once he became king and so on. But you could tell that God, that David really gave Solomon the best that he had. And then God picked up from that, because the moment Solomon cried out to God, when God came to him in the night and asked him, what do you want? He cried out and said, I want wisdom. I don't even know how to go out or come in amongst your people. And he goes, I want wisdom. And God said, because you've not chosen wealth and power and the life of your enemies and so on, he gave him wisdom, and then he gave him all of that. He gave him all the rest of it. And Solomon, I mean, one of the only times that the kingdom of Israel lived in peace was predominantly through Solomon's time in his life on the earth. And so God gave him those things and took care of him all that whole time. And so Solomon's pulling some of what David taught him into it, but this still plays in to what wisdom says to us anyway. Wisdom says to us, let your heart retain my words and keep my commands and live. Retain my words. This is something that we want to fight to do, people, is to hold on to the word that's in us, the wisdom that God gives us from his word. And that word retain there is the word tamak in the Hebrew. And it means to sustain it, by implication, to obtain and keep fast. Now, obtain my words, keep and hold fast my words. But I want you to see something here, that the meaning to sustain carries a little bit more to it than just to obtain and to hold on to. Sustain carries the implication behind it of feeding into something and keeping it strong, feeding into it, giving it, nourishing it up, maintaining it. And that's what God is calling us to do, is to retain his words, to sustain ourselves with his words. The word will sustain us, okay? Sustain my words, feed into my words, gain more, and grow in that knowledge and understanding, amen? And of course, the word words there is, you know, where he says, let your heart retain my words, is the word debar. And it means a matter as spoken of. Brown Drivers Briggs defines it as speech, saying, or utterance. So literally, you could refer to the sayings of God, the utterance of God, the speech of God, the things declared to us by God. But also, those things that are spoken that are wise, that are wisdom being handed down from godly men and women to godly children. Amen. And it has to be that way, because if somebody's a foolish child, they're not going to retain that wisdom. They're going to go off on their own and do their own thing. And they're going to lose the wisdom that was given to them, and they're going to be left with foolishness. And so we have to fight to hold on to the words of wisdom that have been spoken to us. And on top of that, we need to nourish those words of wisdom up. We've got to feed them. We've got to build on them. We've got to get in the word and verify them. I mean, I'm telling you, I'm going to probably share this with you sometime soon, but I heard, this was on TikTok of all places, but it was a minister talking about, you know, pre-trib rapture. And he's like, I used to be post-tribulation rapture person. And he said, until I saw some things and God showed me that I was wrong, that it was pre-tribulation rapture. And I'm telling you, there was two parts to this thing, and it was really good. And what was really awesome is that it really reaffirmed what I've been teaching you guys. So I'm on the right track with some of us, at least. But a lot of people are going to this post-tribulation rapture thing. And that's not the word, okay? But it was awesome, you know, because it was sustaining the teaching, the wisdom that God had given me concerning that, and it was feeding into me. I was gaining from that in that sense. And so when I get in the word, you don't know how many times, and even, and I'm just picking, you know, rapture and, you know, the return of Jesus and those things. I'm just, you know, revelations and everything. I'm just using this as an example more than anything. But the whole thing is that the more I spend in time in the word, the more I'm seeing things that's verifying how the end is going to play out and how we're not, you know, we're not set up for judgment. We're not going to die in the tribulation. You know, those that are ready to go, that have got their hearts set on going with Jesus, man, they're the ones that are going to go. Anybody else is not. And there's plenty of scriptures to verify that. And I'm not, that's not what tonight's about. But the more I read, the more God is sustaining. He's feeding that. And he's building those truths into me even more so. The same with faith. I mean, I'm telling you, every day I'm learning something about faith. I'm learning more and more. It's hilarious. I've added scriptures to my scriptures that I found in Matthew. I was reading through Matthew and I finished it. But as I was reading through it, I ran across some scriptures through faith that I'd never paid attention to before. And as I was reading them, I saw how much they verified the things that I've already been learning and dealing with it and building. And talk about teaching. Jesus taught in multiple ways about faith. You know, when you look at the Gospels and the different things, and especially in the, you know, when you got the Synoptic Gospels, which are Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and you read those, you'll see a lot of things that are taught that look the same, but they look different. They're worded differently. And you'll find that if you kind of pay attention to when they are spoken, you'll find out that these were different teachings that Jesus gave, and different ways that he said things so that people could get it. And when you understand that, it starts verifying the fact that Jesus taught this a lot with his disciples, and he taught it with other people that about faith. And so I'm looking at these things, and God is, I'm getting this word. See, I'm retaining the word. I'm sustaining the word on faith in me because I'm continuing to add more and more and more to it. And it's making my faith stronger. It's making me more capable of to walk with God by faith, based on faith, not by anything else. Amen. It's a very powerful thing. And that's what he's talking about here. It's that when you learn things from God, wisdom that you get from God, God will, you know, he wants you to sustain that. He wants you to hold on to it, but also feed it and build it more and more and more. A lot of people have this idea, well, I know that. Well, so what? There's a lot of things that I know, but that never stops me from feeding on it more and more from the word, because I'm always constantly gaining more insight into things as I get into the word. The word, you know, I retain the word. I sustain myself from the word. I sustain the wisdom I get from the word. Amen. And then, of course, he goes on to say here, keep my commands and live. And the word keep there is the word shamar. And it generally means to protect or guard, but it also carries that meaning of attend to. And the thing that I would like to bring out here is that attend to can carry, you know, carries kind of the idea of obeying and following, maybe, you know, doing that. But when you look at that strict definition of keep, which means, and it literally means to hedge about, and they put in parentheses as with thorns. But when you think about hedging about, that means that you're not letting anything get to it to destroy it. Because when you hedge something about as with thorns, the thorns that they used, that they were talking about, those thorns, you know, they were long. They were like 2 to 3 inches long. And you think about, you create, you know, it's funny because they do this in Africa. Or they used to. I don't know that they still do now. I mean, they've got towns and everything else. But back, you know, in the 1800s or whenever, you know, when there wasn't technology and there wasn't, you know, when they didn't have the rifles they have now and the things that they have now to be able to protect themselves from the wildlife, they would build up these big old giant, like these thorn bushes around them when they were traveling and they had to spend a night. They would take and go out and drag all these thorn bushes around them and get around them. And that way, because, you know, and they'd stack them up high because if a lion or a leopard or anything else would try to get in there to get at them, they would stab themselves on those thorns, and it was painful, and they would stay away. And they'd keep a fire going and so on. But the thing that you got to understand here is that we need to be like that with God's commands in our lives. Amen. We need to be like that to where, you know, we build up this protection of it that becomes almost a threat to anything that tries to come in and steal that from us. And the word commands there is literally, you know, the word mitzvah. You know, I don't know if you've ever heard of bar mitzvah and bat mitzvah. Bar mitzvah is for a son and bat mitzvah is for a daughter. But it's when they learn the law, they learn all the commands of God, and then they, once they have memorized it, they're tested on it, and then they're celebrated and they're elevated in their community as being more than just a child now, because they have to memorize a lot of stuff. And then on top of that, they've got to know some things. They've got to have been instructed with some knowledge and be able to bring that knowledge back up to them so that their teachers know that they know what they're talking about. They understand it. Okay. So that's mitzvah. And that means more than just a command. It can be a command, but collectively it's the commands of God. And it could be a command, whether human or divine, but collectively it could mean the law. So it means the law. Now understand, you know, just because we don't have our righteousness based on the law, and for them, the whole collection of the law included the Levitical law, not just the Ten Commandments. They were the foundation, but you also had the Levitical law that you had to fulfill and follow. All right. And if you didn't, there was consequences for it. Okay. But for us, you know, we don't have to follow the Levitical law, but we do, you know, we should be keeping the Ten Commandments, you know, in the sense that I don't want to steal. I don't want to have false gods in front of me. I want to love the Lord God with all my heart, my soul, my mind, my strength. I want to love my neighbor. See, all of that is the fulfillment of the law, to love your neighbor. Jesus said to love your neighbor as yourself. And to love God was the epitome of the law. And how could you even just look at those as just being commandments? That's our life, people. Loving God and loving one another. That's what we're about. That's what God's after. And I'm going to tell you, when we get to heaven, when this is all said and done, that's what heaven's going to be about, is us loving God and us loving one another. And you won't be able to tell the difference. I mean, the love will be the same for everybody. Our loyalty to Jesus will be much deeper because of the price he paid for our salvation and for bringing us into heaven and back to God. Amen. And our love for God because he created us. I tell you, I've said this before, I'll say it again. I didn't come to this world in very good circumstances, but I thank God I'm here no matter what. I thank God I'm here. I don't begrudge the day that I was born. I thank God for that day. It was an awesome thing. And because God is using me, I'm serving God, I'm walking with God. I know God. You know, I wasn't just aborted and kicked off. Thank God. Amen. I mean, I have an opportunity to bring some fruit to heaven with me. Amen. To bring, you know, to be able to show Jesus what he did was worthwhile for me. Amen. And so it's an awesome thing. Now, and then he goes on to say, keep my commands and live. So the Father is telling us, man, look, retain my words, hold on to my words, because the foundation of wisdom is going to come out of the word of God. And then keep my commands, you know, follow what I tell you to do. And then he goes on to promise and live. The promise is if you retain his words and keep his commands, you will live. He says, let your heart retain my words, keep my commands and live. And of course, the word live there is the word kaya in the Hebrew. I don't know if I'm saying it right, but it means to live, whether literally or figuratively. Now that's Strong's. I mean, Strong's just leaves it as this vague, generic definition of to live. Brown Drivers Briggs adds some color to it, and I love their definition. It means to live, to have life, to remain alive, sustain life, live prosperously, live forever, be restored to life or health. That's the definition based on Brown Drivers Briggs. And you got to understand something, man. That's powerful, because when you retain his words in you and you keep his commands, you live. And that's the promise. If we keep his commands, we live. And of course, for us, you know, we fundamentally have three commands, you know, live by faith, walk in love, love one another. All right. And then live in hope, be built up in hope, abound in hope. Amen. That's something that's that, because that shows that we really believe. When we have that kind of hope, we really believe. Amen. And what's your real hope? Where's your hope? Amen. So that's the fundamental foundation of this, you know, giving instruction. God as a father, Solomon is stepping into God's place. And as a father, he's laying some things down to the people. And of course, we take those and we apply it to us based on the New Testament. But it hasn't changed much. I mean, we're called to retain his word. We're called. Jesus said, if you abide in my word, you know, you are my disciples indeed. And he says, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. He says in another place, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you will, and it'll be done for you. I mean, that's a powerful thing. So it hasn't changed for us. The word is critical to our being. It's critical to our lives. So if we retain the word and we keep his commandments, we will live. Wow, keep his commands. Now, he doesn't say commandments. He says commands. So the commands can go beyond the commandments. I mean, God tells you to do something. God told me to do something. He gave me a command. And that command has driven my life all these years. For 50 years, it's driven my life. See, I'm 68 now, so I'd say it's probably 52 years. No, whatever, it's close. 50 something years. This is because I received the command I received from God when I was about 22 years old. I was 22 years old when I received my call to preach. Keep the word. I mean, preach the word in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and patience. And that God gave me that as a command. Preach the word. That was my command. God gave me a command, and I have been fulfilling that command for 50-something years. Amen? So 22 from 68, well, that's 46 years. So, okay, I will say 46 years. I have been fulfilling that command. 46 years I've been fulfilling it. I mean, I've not been doing it perfectly, but I've been doing it to the best of my ability. And I'm not going to stop. Amen? I'm going to live my life out preaching the word in season and out of season. And so, I mean, that's a command that God gave me. God's given me other commands that I'm doing. I'm not doing them perfectly, but I do them. I fulfill them. I keep them. They're commands that God has given me. And because of that, I really believe that because between keeping his word and retaining it in me, and then also keeping his commands, retaining his word in me and keeping his commands, following what God tells me to do, I'm his servant. Because of that, I believe that life has been opened up to me. Amen. Health and healing. I mean, guys, I went through a patch where it was harsh, you know, during the pandemic. And it wasn't because of the pandemic. It was because I got injured. And I injured myself and hurt myself. And it was because I was overweight. I was way overweight. And I hurt myself. I hurt my joints. My knees. And I twisted one. I stepped wrong and twisted it. And then I thought nothing of it, and I went to go pick up something really heavy, and it just boom. And that was it. And it took months before I could walk decently on that leg. And then in the process, I injured my other knee because I was favoring that one so much. I had to go through that process all over again. And you know what? I just said, forget this. I don't care how much it hurts. I'm getting the victory over this, God, because you know what? You promised me. You promised healing to me. You promised that it belongs to me. And I'm going to walk in it. In the name of Jesus, I'm walking in it. And I'm walking in it now. God is faithful, people. I can tell you that from my experience. God is faithful. And so as a result, God has been, this life has been coming to me more and more and more. Amen. The opportunity for it. It's just been a precious thing. But it's on a fundamental level. And I'm going to make this statement because I'm planning on teaching on this. And I don't know when. I don't know when. I can't promise. But God started talking to me about covenant relationship with him. And this is not something I'm going to teach on a Wednesday. I'm going to teach it on a Sunday. Covenant relationship with God. And I'm going to tell you right now, I've been walking in that covenant relationship for a long time. And I'm living the reality of that covenant relationship with him. It's a blessing. It's a powerful thing. When he says, retain my words and keep my commands and live, I know that. I know what that looks like. I know what that means. Amen? And that's what God wants for all of us people. So it starts with us. It starts with us getting instruction, which means correction. Because none of us are perfect. None of us have it together. You may think you're doing all right, but that's a lie. That's not true. You're in a state of self-deception. Because until you can learn to embrace correction, to embrace correction, amen? Until you can learn to embrace it, and you're going to see down here a little bit further that it actually kind of says that. I don't know when I'll get to it, but I will. Until you learn to embrace correction, you're not going to go very far in the things of God. I'm telling you that right up front takes correction. And it's not easy. It's hard. Amen. But it's worth it. And it's not God against us. God loves us. Whom the Lord loves, he corrects. Whom the Lord loves, he corrects. And you can either be corrected by hearing the word and then obeying what you're hearing, or you can go through the process of being corrected by experiencing the consequences of rejecting the word and not doing it. I mean, Jesus made it plainly clear, you know, that the house that was built on the sand was the person that heard the word and didn't do it. The person whose house was built on the rock that was able to withstand the storm was a person who heard the word, dug deep, and built his house on that word. He built his house on the truth. He built his house on that rock solid word of God. Amen. And so as a result, he kept the word. He heard the word. He did the word. And he built his house by doing the word. And when the storms came, they pummeled the house. But the house was solid and did not fall. Amen. And that's what we've got to understand, people. It's going to be that way. Jesus called us to take up our cross and follow him. Taking up your cross means, you know, it's time to crucify the flesh. It's time to let change happen. For good, for the things of God. Amen. Let change happen. Stop living for ourselves. Stop thinking of ourselves first. Amen. Amen. Number two, he gives his children the wisdom he has, but exhorts them to get more. This is Proverbs chapter 4, verse 5 through 9. This is the father talking still. He says, get wisdom, get understanding. Do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, and she will preserve you. Love her, and she will keep you. Wisdom is the principal thing, therefore get wisdom. And in all you're getting, get understanding. Exalt her, and she will promote you. She will bring you to honor when you embrace her. See, embrace her. She will place on your head an ornament of grace, a crown of glory, she will deliver to you. Now, when he says get wisdom there at the beginning, it's that word kana, which means to get, acquire, create, buy, and possess. In other words, put the investment into getting wisdom. I mean, you know, for me, I have to, if I need a book, I go buy it. If I want to grow, I do what it takes to go to get it, to obtain that wisdom. Amen. And if we're committed to getting wisdom, we will be willing to do the same thing. All right. We will be willing to do the same thing. All right. Now, and that means you do what's required. You know, you get it, you acquire it. You, if you have to create, buy or possess. Now, in our case, we don't create wisdom. We go get wisdom. Amen. And God's made a promise to us, man, that he would give us a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. And so the only reason we are not walking in wisdom is because we're not going after God. We're not truly giving ourselves to go after God. Amen. And if we do, you know, then we will, that wisdom will automatically be assigned to us. We'll have a spirit of wisdom. And when we need to know something, when we need to understand something, when we need direction, when we need insight, it'll come to us. Amen. That wisdom will be there to minister to you. Now, the word for wisdom there, again, is that word chokmah. And it means wisdom in a good sense. That's from Strong's. And I looked up the word wisdom, and it means the ability. And this is just our English and maybe U.S.-centric or present day centricity of how we look at wisdom, but I think it's valid for us. It means the ability to use your knowledge and experience to make good decisions and judgments. To make good decisions and judgments. How many things have you done in life that you realized, oh my gosh, this was not a good thing. What a waste of money, or what a waste of time. Or you ended up suffering because you did something that, you know, that was probably not wisdom to go do. And see, if we embrace wisdom, if we get a hold of wisdom, then guess what? We'll begin to know, we'll begin to have the knowledge and the experience to make good decisions and judgments. Well, Pastor, I mean, don't we have to have some experience? You know, sometimes, you know, when my kids were younger, you know, we'd be cooking something in the kitchen, and, you know, we'd have the oven on, and, you know, the kid as a little baby, 1 or 2 year old kid, where they'd go in there and they'd want to touch that oven. And we'd tell them, no, don't touch it. You know, and they would look at us and they would look like we're crazy, and they'd go to reach for it. We'd grab their hand, don't touch it. And, you know, we would check it. You know, in other words, we would check it so that, you know, to make sure that they wouldn't get really burnt. But after a while, you know, that experience, you know, because they're unwilling to listen to your wisdom, that experience becomes the only way they're going to learn. And what will happen is that you let them touch it, they'll jerk their hand back and, you know, look at you and want to cry. And it's because, look, I told you, don't touch it. Now you know why. It'll burn. And we didn't, you know, they don't touch it again, man. They leave things alone. And that's, you know, that's not necessary to have as an experience. You know, I remember one time my mom, and this, you know, some of you are going to say, oh, that's brutal, man. That's wrong. That's brutal. But one time my mom, you know, we were playing with matches, you know, and she caught us playing with matches. And we weren't playing with them in the house. We were playing with them outside, kind of outside, you know, and lighting matches and stuff, and then just throwing them on the ground and everything. And she caught us doing this, and she made us come in. And she goes, come here. And so we go over to her. And she took that match out of the thing, and she struck that match. And you say, you see this? And we go, yeah. She blew it out and then put it right on her hand. And I'm going to tell you something. We didn't play with matches after that. She goes, do you understand why you don't play with matches? Think about what that fire will do to you. And boy, I'll tell you, man, no more playing with matches. That might seem like, you know, brutal and stuff like that to you. But, you know, we didn't get hurt. We just felt the pain for only a split second. And then we understood you don't play with matches. And I believe me, I had a friend of mine. Not a friend, somebody I knew from school, and I knew him. I didn't know of him, and I knew him, and we interacted on a regular basis. But he had a whole one side of his face that was nothing but one big scar. And him and his brother were in the bedroom playing with matches, and they set the room on fire. And he got burned, seriously, severely burned. And he had to live with that scar forever. My mom, one moment of touching us with that hot match head, and she didn't have to worry about us burning the house down. You know, or getting ourselves burned to death. You know, it was it. It was done. We learned. And I mean, I'm telling you, as an adult, we don't sit there and play with matches. I don't play with matches, man. And it's dangerous. So, but those things are hardcore. But what happens is, if you think experience is going to teach you, usually experience is the negative consequence that happens to you for not listening to wisdom. And what's that teaching you? Think about it. So the key is, get in there, man, and learn the wisdom of God, and learn to see things God's way. And as you learn to see things God's way, you'll begin to have that prudence, that circumspection where you can see the consequences and what will happen if you make certain decisions or you do certain things. You become aware of all the potential consequences that could happen because of it. And so you make the decision, I'm not going to go here. Amen. If a lot more people had, you know, were more prudent, they wouldn't be committing sin. You know, because they know the consequences. They recognize and see and are able, because of wisdom, to foresee the possible consequence, the potential and probable consequences of being in sin. Amen. And doing things. I mean, serious. I mean, there's all kinds of things that people are involved in that's wrong. You know, that's absolutely in violation of what we've been told to do. You know, and people do it and they end up in a consequence that there's no way out for it. Amen. Now, get wisdom, get understanding. The word understanding there is the word bina, and it means understanding. Brown Driver's Briggs adds to the meaning understanding, adds also discernment. And that's one of the most powerful things about understanding, is that when you have the ability to understand something when you're looking at it, you have also the capability of discerning things out of it and from it, to delineate and draw things from it that you can take advantage of in a good way or avoid in a bad way. Amen. And that discernment, that understanding. I mean, when I'm at work, I mean, there are times when I'm doing things at work, and I have to sit back for a moment. And what am I doing? How am I supposed to do this? How is this going to work? And because I have understanding of things and understanding of what my job is and what I do, and I'm really clear on it and I know what to do, I'm able to exhibit discernment. I'm able to express discernment. I can pull things out that are important and necessary and see things that may not be otherwise seen by other people. And as a result, get things done, and not just get them done, but get them done effectively so that, you know, we don't have to redo a whole bunch of stuff. Or, you know, we get so far along and we can't go any further because we never did this one thing at the beginning we were supposed to do. So, I mean, that discernment is really important. And I'm going to tell you something. In the trades, the last thing you ever want to do is build something and miss something in the midst of what you've built, you know, to where you've got to go and pull apart everything you did to fix that one thing and make sure that's added to it. I'm telling you, Steve could probably attest to a lot of that. That's just not something you want to do. I mean, it's a waste of time and a waste of money, believe me. And you don't want to do that in your life. You don't want to build your life on something that is inherently not effective, and it's ultimately not going to bring the result you're looking for, and then get so far along that all of a sudden you're like, this ain't working, and you can't figure, and then you have to go back, you look at what you're doing, and finally, somewhere along the way, you may see what you're not doing or what you didn't do. That is probably the key and the core to the problem that you're where you're at right then. And you now you have to go and do all this bad stuff and, you know, go back and try and fix that. I mean, that's usually the case with raising kids, man. People raise kids haphazardly. And because of that, they end up with kids that they don't know what to do with, because those kids are, in some cases, out of control. They're unresponsive. They're turned off or shut down. And they don't know what's wrong. They don't know why. And it's because somewhere along the way, the way they were raising them wasn't effective for that child. They didn't do the things that they needed to do in order to bring that child up in the ways of the Lord. And, you know, And sometimes, I'm going to be honest with you, you know, for some people that call themselves Christians, you know, they go home, they don't live Christ in the home. They don't live Christ in the home. And then their kids grow up as like, you know, these, you know, they just completely reject God. And it's because somewhere along the way there, you know, they didn't build on their testimony. They didn't build on their example. They expected their kids to listen to what they said. My mom was like that. You know, she said, do what I say. Don't do what I do. Do what I say. And we'd all look at her like, oh, my God, do you only realize what I mean? By that time, we were teenagers and we were already blowing her off, man. And it's because you don't, it doesn't work in raising kids. You raise kids by an example, by your example to them. You show them how to live by using your example. And as you do that, man, it'll go a lot better for you. And if you have a good example, amen. If you don't have a good example, then one of the things you got to do when raising kids, start working on your example. You know, get your example Christ-like. Let them see God in you. Let them, you know, let them see the love. And I mean, and that doesn't mean you don't discipline them. You know, you might have to discipline your children. But, you know, when you love them and you love God and you're committed to God and you're making adjustments in your own lives, and you're repenting for things, and you're embracing correction for yourselves, and you're willing to change the way you are if it's wrong, you're willing to change that, your kids will, man, they will grow from that in a very positive, powerful way. I don't know why I'm getting into this, but praise God, somebody probably needed to hear it. But he goes on to say, get understanding. Then he says, do not forget. And the word forget there means to mislay or be oblivious of, whether from want of memory or attention. A lot of you understand something. You may be suffering from that lack of attention to the word, a lack of attention to wisdom, a lack of attention to understanding. Do not forget. Don't let become oblivious to what wisdom dictates, you know, because maybe you're just too lazy. Now, I'll tell you something. I know you guys don't want to hear this maybe, but it takes discipline to go after wisdom. It takes diligence to go after wisdom. It takes determination to gain wisdom, because it's going to require you changing as you learn it. It's going to require you adjusting the way you live. It's going to require you adjusting the way you talk, the way you think, how you see the world. All of that's got to change. And so many people think that the way they see the world is their right to see it that way, and that God should be just lucky that they accepted Jesus. And then you wonder why people continue to suffer all the time. I don't wonder. You know, there are times when the devil comes along and attacks people. And, you know, getting victory for that person is easy. Getting victory for a person who's been long since stubborn and unwilling to change and grow and allow God to correct them. And that correction isn't God getting on your case. It's God getting you on the right path, restoring you, putting you in that right place that where you know you belong. And as you let God begin to have that place in your life, things start going so much better for you. Amen. But if you become oblivious, you just mislay it, it's not that important to you, then you're going to suffer. Because look, it says, do not forsake her. Talking about wisdom. Do not forsake her. Do not be oblivious to wisdom. Do not, you know, become oblivious because of lack of memory or a lack of attention. And what? She will preserve you. That's the promise. If you don't forsake wisdom, wisdom will preserve you. Amen. These are promises, people. In the midst of this, God is making promises to us if we go after wisdom. Amen. Oh, I know what I did. I missed that whole section there in verse 5. verse 5. It says, get wisdom, get understanding. Do not forget, nor turn away from my words, from the words of my mouth. So do not forget. That means don't be, you know, don't like everything I said right now, you know, get wisdom. This is, and everything I said is valid there. Nor turn away from my words. Turn away means to morally deflect, you know, to turn aside or decline from her word, from his words. See, this is God talking to us, people, not to turn away from the words of his mouth. Then he goes on to say, do not forsake her. And that's where I got confused. I messed up between forsake and forget. So do not forsake wisdom. And the word forsake there literally means to leave, to forsake, to depart from. This is all from Brown Drivers Briggs. To depart from, to leave behind, to abandon, forsake, or neglect. Neglect. If you neglect wisdom, people, you're setting yourself up. Because guess what? If you don't forsake her, if you don't neglect wisdom, if you go after wisdom, she will preserve you. If you forsake wisdom and you don't go after wisdom, if you leave wisdom behind, you abandon wisdom, then you'll not be preserved. She will preserve you if you stick with her. But if you don't stick with her, she will not preserve you. And that word preserve there is that word shamar. And that means that if you don't forsake her, she will guard you, she will protect you, she will attend to you. She will keep you and protect you. It's Brown Drivers Briggs. Do not forsake her, and she will protect you. She will preserve you. She will keep you. And then he goes on to say, love her. And the word love there literally is the word ahab, which is the word in Hebrew for love for just about everything. But it means have affection for. And, you know, of course, Strong's adds sexually or otherwise, because that word love, that word ahab, can refer to love between a man, a husband and a wife, okay? But it also can be love for friends, it could be love for family, it could be love for neighbors, it could be love for enemies, for that matter. You know, love your enemy. You know, Jesus is, when he says love your enemy, you know, do good to those who hate you, pray for those who revile you, and you know, something else, those who persecute you. He's using the word, he's using the word agape. They just transliterated the word agape from the word ahab. You know, so it's instead of using the word ahab, they're using the word agape. But those are the words that put together, that come together. Ahab, have affection for. Love, have affection for wisdom. Love wisdom. And she will keep you. She'll preserve you and then she'll keep you. And of course, the word keep there is the word natsar, which means to guard. In a good sense, to protect or maintain. Brown Drivers Briggs says, you know, defines it as to guard, watch over, to keep, to preserve, guard from dangers. Guard from dangers, people. If you walk in wisdom, you're out on the street, it will protect you from dangers. Now, one thing I've learned is that a lot of things, bad things happen to people when they're in places they ought not be. Say amen. If you're someplace and you know you're not, you shouldn't be there, you know, you're not walking in wisdom at that moment. Now, we all have to go out and do business out there. We got to go to work. We got to go buy groceries. We got to go. Sometimes we need to go get clothes. We got to go get stuff, you know, for, you know, our, you know, like, what do you call it? Our brush your teeth and comb your hair and doing all that kind of stuff. You know, sometimes you got to be out there to take care of business. Amen. That's fine. Because if you're walking in wisdom and you know you got to go do that, wisdom will keep you. It will guard you. It will protect you. Watch over you so that nothing can come to hurt you. Amen. Verse 7, wisdom is the principal thing. Wisdom is the principal thing. And that word principal thing is actually the word reshith. And it means the first in place, time, order, or rank. Listen to me. It's telling you that wisdom is the principal thing. Principal thing. In other words, you should be looking at gaining wisdom as more important than watching TV. You should be looking at gaining wisdom as more important than maybe even sometimes getting sleep. I mean, even though we have to go to work, we can spend lunchtime, break times, seeking wisdom. We can meditate on things that we learn from God sometimes while we're at work. You know, you got a moment and all of a sudden, you know, your mind just kind of flips out and you start meditating on wisdom. You know, what are you letting your mind run around with? Think about that for a minute. It could be running around with wisdom. I mean, we all do it. I mean, you have a moment and all of a sudden your mind just... Unless you're a guy. Sometimes for us guys, I mean, we can literally think about nothing. But that's not always the case. There's things I'm thinking about too. But you know, when you put wisdom first and you think about wisdom and you start thinking about things that are wise and start considering that and how you should be, you know, conducting yourself in wisdom. Let it become the first thing, the most important thing for you. Until it is, people, you're not going to commit to wisdom. You're not going to get it. Some of you have a lot of good financial wisdom, but that's only because it's beneficial to you. You know, it's how you keep your money. It's how you are able to manage and govern your money. And I'm not saying that's wrong or bad. It's not. It's fine. But what if God tells you to do something different than what your natural leanings and your natural inclinations tell you to do? Your natural inclinations are saying, this is the thing I should be investing in. And God's saying, I wouldn't do that. I'd do this over here. And you're like, well, wait a second. That's not why. That's not wise. This is wise. Well, if God's telling you to do something, God is the God of wisdom, people. That's where wisdom comes from. So sometimes it's wise to just follow God. It's not foolish to follow God. And I've seen people, man, where they've invested in things and they thought that was God and they just did it and it just bellied up. We got to get our wisdom from God, people. We got to get it from God. And there's going to be a lot of natural wisdom God will give to you. As we go through the book of Proverbs, you're going to see a tremendous amount of natural wisdom. But it's all encased in this spiritual commitment to God and commitment to His kind of wisdom and His way of seeing things. Amen? It's not just natural wisdom. I've seen people write books based on Proverbs, things out of Proverbs, that are just totally natural things. That doesn't mean they've got the wisdom from Solomon. They've pulled some things out and they're using it to sell books. But that doesn't mean it'll work for people. That kind of wisdom won't work for you until you're sold out to God, to sold out to Jesus, sold out to the Holy Spirit, sold out to His Word, and sold out to getting wisdom from Him. Amen. So she will preserve you, love her, and she will keep you. Wisdom is the principal thing, therefore get wisdom. And in all you're getting, that's the word kinyan in the Hebrew, and it means thing acquired, acquisition, possession, purchased property and wealth. And all you're getting, get understanding. And of course, understanding there is that word, is that word bina, which means discernment and understanding. And you can't, honestly, you can't, part of wisdom is understanding. So as you go after wisdom, you got to go after that understanding. They work hand in hand with each other. Amen. So getting, with all you're getting, get understanding. So he says, wisdom is the principal thing. With all you're getting, get understanding. Put those two together and watch what it does for you. Verse 8, exalt her, referencing back to wisdom and understanding now. Exalt her and she will promote you. Exalt wisdom. And she will promote. That word promote there is the word room, and it means actively to rise or raise. Brown Drivers Briggs defines it as adds to that definition, to lift up, to raise, to exalt. It'll lift you up. Wisdom, when you exalt her, she will exalt you. She will bring you and raise you up. Amen. She will raise you up. All right. And then he goes on to say, she will bring you honor. When you embrace her. And the word honor there is a word, I think it's the word bode or something like that, which means weighty glory and heaviness. She'll make you somebody that's heavy, that's powerful as a person. When she'll bring you honor when you embrace her. And that word embrace is the word kabak, and it means to clasp the hands or an embrace. In other words, join hands with wisdom. You're going to walk your life holding hands with wisdom. You're going to embrace wisdom. You're going to take everything she has to offer you and make it yours and make it part of who you are now. Make it who you are now. So it's you make her yours and then you make her part of you and then you make her yours. In other words, it's that growth process as you bring her into you, into your being. And then it goes on to say, she will place on your head an ornament of grace. A crown of glory she will deliver to you. And this is funny. The word glory there is again that word. But it's a crown of glory she will deliver to you. And the word deliver there is the word magan, which means to shield or encompass with. Think about a crown of glory, a crown that's encompassing you, that's surrounding you, that's shielding you. Isn't that awesome? Wisdom causes you to become shielded. Like a crown of glory, not a clown of glory. I was trying to combine crown and glory, but like a crown of glory, she will deliver you. That roundness, that encircling you, she will do that. And why? To shield, to protect. You'll become untouchable. People won't be able to get to you. It's funny because think about Daniel. Daniel the prophet. Daniel was in, you know, under Darius and under Nebuchadnezzar and so on. And Daniel was, I forget the name of the nation he was in, but in that time period where he was at, this man walked with God and God gave him wisdom. And he had so much wisdom that he was raised up to be the top wise man for the king, for both of those kings. And they both loved him. And people hated Daniel. The people of that nation hated Daniel. They hated him. They were trying everything they can to bring him down. And they finally made the king sign a law. See, they couldn't get to him personally on any level. So they made the king sign a law that the king didn't realize was going to affect Daniel, or he would have never, never signed the law. They made him sign the law that at certain times of day, everybody had to bow down and worship him or something like that. And, you know, that they couldn't pray to any other god but his God. I believe that's what it was. And Daniel, he went to his home three times a day. He went to his home. He opened up his windows. And I think he was opening them up facing towards Israel to Jerusalem or wherever. I don't know, Jerusalem was the, was the main city at that time or not, but he would open up to Israel and he would pray to God three times a day. And they knew he was praying to God. They had that law written so they could get, and part of that law was anybody that did not pray if they prayed to any other God but his God, then they would be thrown into the lion's den. And so what happens is they tell the king, hey, Daniel's praying to his God. And the king tried to get out of it, did everything he could to try and get out of it, but he couldn't because his whole kingdom was built on his word, that it was law. And so he went to Daniel. He says, Daniel, he goes, I'm so sorry, I was a fool. He said, but your God will take care of you. And you know what? And he told him, he said, don't worry, king, my God will take care of me. So they lowered him down into the lion's den. And that whole night, he was shielded from those lions. He was encompassed with a crown of glory that those lions couldn't get past. They couldn't touch him. And you got to understand, they didn't let those lions eat. You know, if somebody did something, they'd put them in there with hungry lions. And you know what happened? You know what? The next morning when the sun rose, you know, the king yelled, Daniel, are you still alive? And he says, I'm here, king. You know? And so the king pops it open, raises him out. And you know what he does? All those men that came to him that made him sign that law, he threw them and their families into that lion's den. They just threw him into the lion's den. And you know what happened? Before they even hit the ground, the lions tore them apart and were eating them. Before they even hit the ground, they were all torn apart. And while Daniel was in there, those lions couldn't touch him. Their mouths were shut. See, God surrounded him. He encircled him with that glory. And it protected him. Amen? It protected him. Well, praise God. I'm going to go ahead and stop here. I ran out of time. We'll pick up on this next week. Amen.